Good morning, everyone. First of all, I'd like to thank Brother Bob for choosing that first hymn. This is not to lay blame, of course. It's a very good introduction to our exhortation from Hebrews 1 and 2. Evelyn nudged me and said, "Did you pick that hymn?" And, of course, that's what exhorting brethren should do, is pick their own hymns so that they fit with what's being said. And I'm often neglecting my duty in that regard. Anyway, when we get the tune down, it's a great hymn, because it really summarizes Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, and I'd like to spend, God willing, a few moments this morning just looking at some issues there that, quite frankly, I have to admit I've never really seen before until just recently. And it goes like this. In the enterprise of salvation, there are three main players. And I use the word players because I really can't think of a better word than players. They're introduced to us in Hebrews chapter 1. First of all, of course, we have the Son. God speaks to us through His Son. Secondly, we have, in verse 4 and in verse 14, we have the angels. And thirdly, we have the heirs of salvation. That's you and I. All right, so we have the Son who is introduced to us as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, who has provided purification for sins and has now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Son. The center of our salvation. God speaks to us, as we've already said, through His Son. Then there's the angels that are different, as the writer's testimony brings us. A reasoning that puts them different. Are not, in verse 14, all the angels ministering spirits sent? And the word I want to pick up here in the NIV, the New International Version, and it doesn't come up in the New King James, but the word there is minister. Are ministering spirits sent forth to serve, the NIV says. And so what we really want to talk about this morning is service. And how that this whole enterprise of salvation really is wrapped up in service, involving all three of these players: the Son, the angels, and the heirs of salvation. It's a wonderful relationship, really. It's a miraculous, dynamic relationship. And the center of it all is this little word, serve, or service. Now, what did the Son say about Himself? And let's go back to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Now, an interesting exchange, actually, in Matthew 20 between Jesus and Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 was a little interesting exchange that had come up in relation to James and John's mum, who were concerned about position and power in the kingdom. And Jesus called them together in verse 25 and said, well, you know, the thing is here that the Gentiles or the pagans, they're into power and into being served and who's in control and those types of issues. But that's not the case with you, he says in verse 26. As a matter of fact, in verse 27, in relation to himself and in relation to what his mission was, he says this remarkable thing, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So right off the bat, from the very lips of Jesus, we have this declaration that He had come not to be served or to be waited upon or to be indulged by anyone. He came, in fact, to serve, and He was going to serve by giving His life as a ransom for many. So the Son is a servant. The Son of God, who is in the very expression and radiance of God, has come to serve. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 to see what other things are said about the Son in relation to service. And we have to go into chapter 2 as well for this, because we find, and I've just sort of randomly picked a number of words that I think relate to this. First of all, he was made, in verse 9, lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, that's a serving sort of concept, isn't it? To actually experience or to taste death for everyone. It was Jesus' ministry and mission to actually experience death and crucifixion so that we might be saved. That's a serving word, tasting for everyone. Verse 10, I have in the NIV, bringing many sons to glory. That's a serving word. It's taking many sons and bringing them, literally picking them up and carrying them, bringing them to glory. I have in verse 10, made perfect through suffering. Suffering is another one of those kind of serving words. He suffered for us. He served us through suffering. I have in verse 14 of chapter 2, he shared in their humanity. He became like his brethren. He had to be like his brethren. He had an option, interestingly enough. But he chose to be made like unto his brethren. So he could serve. It was the only way he could serve, by sharing in their humanity. Verse 15, I have he freed those who were enslaved. That's a serving concept. It's a serving word. It's a word of action. It's a word of service. Verse 17, especially from the Old Testament concept, the high priest was a servant. High priest wasn't there to, or the priesthood at large, was not there to be lords, to be masters of the people. They were there to serve the people. That was the duty and the role of the priest. Verse 18, I have two other remarkable words. One, and again from the NIV, he is able. He is able to help or to serve those who suffer. He also, and again looking at the NIV in verse 17, he becomes a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. So this concept keeps coming up. So that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. These are serving terms. So what he did and what he accomplished is consistent with what he said he had come to do, and that was to serve and not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. Because he himself suffered in verse 18, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The Son came to serve, not to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the angels were different. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. The angels were ministering spirits, and I know I've had a hard time in articulating from this platform just exactly what I think the angels were and what the position was, but certainly they didn't have free will to decide what they were going to do, whether they're going to serve or whether they weren't going to serve. They were commissioned by God as God's servants to go out and minister, to serve, as I have in the NIV, those who will inherit salvation. What a wonderful, what a remarkable concept that us, who are the heirs of salvation, are actually being ministered to and being served by a Son who gave his life a ransom for us, and by the divine presence of angels who have been sent by a loving God to minister to us, to help us, to enable us in this difficult and challenging enterprise of salvation. So we have the Son who came to serve, not to be served. We have the angels who were sent to serve. And then we have us, the heirs of salvation. This is when it gets a little bit mighty, as we might say. A little bit challenging. Let's look at three verses going back, first of all, to that 20th chapter of Matthew, because there we have a very short verse that is quite significant here. I'd like to look at one in Hebrews and one in Galatians, one in Peter and one in Galatians. But first of all, Matthew chapter 20. And again, we'll go back to verse 25, and he'd had this little exchange with James and John's mom, and the other disciples were indignant in verse 24. That's the word I have in the NIV. So Jesus calls them together, and he said, "No, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, and that's kind of, they like this hierarchical thing, and somebody boss, and so on, and whatever." But he says in verse 26, "Not so with you." That's not the way it is when it comes to the disciples of Christ. "Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant," or slave, as the word is. "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." That's the way it is. Now, you know, in the Gentile pagan sort of world, economy of things, they're into that kind of hierarchical rulership and so on. But in Christ, it's service. That's the hallmark of discipleship, is service. And being a servant, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, if you'll go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. This is a remarkable statement by Peter because it is so specific to what we're saying here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." Which means that, first of all, we have received gifts. And that is because we're all different. We all have some different gift to contribute. And it's well that we do, obviously. We'll have a look at that in a few moments. We all have some gift, and it's not our gift. It's a gift. It's not us. It's because God has given us that gift, and the reason he gave it to us is so that we can faithfully, at the end of that verse, faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. So you couldn't have a bunch of disciples all with the same gift. You have a real problem. Thankfully, we don't. We have a bunch of disciples who all have different gifts. And God has given us those things so that we can serve, so that we can use those gifts to serve our brethren and sisters and to serve the world and to serve our Lord. Administering that grace that we have been given, administering that gift that we have been given in its various forms. Now, we need to turn up Galatians 5 and 13, but Paul says to the Galatians, rather, he says, serve one another in love. Jesus said, instead, whoever wants to be great must be servant of all. Paul says to the Galatians, rather serve one another in love. That's really what it's all about, brothers and sisters. It's about service. It's about following our Lord's example and living crucified lives. It's not sort of like being angels, but because we've been promised to be like the angels in the kingdom, to die no more. But it is like following the Lord's example, and it's following the angels' example to make the primary motivating force of our life service. Bringing, tasting, sharing, freeing, enabling, helping, serving our brethren and sisters. I used to start most of my emails to absent members of my family, that is to say, members of my family who don't live here and live in other parts of the world, by saying, "So what have you done for the kingdom of God today?" Why do you always say that, Dad? Write me a letter and it says, what have you done for the kingdom of God today? Because that's important. Often said with a certain amount of hypocrisy, because it may well have been I haven't done a whole lot myself for the kingdom of God that day. But nevertheless, it's the point, isn't it, that we are here for service. So therefore, we are here for the kingdom of God. So, and it's not like keeping score either to say, so let's check it off, because that's what it's all about. It's about service. It's about working for the kingdom of God. And I've kind of modified it a bit It goes something like this now. So what have you done today to serve others? What have you done today to bring the blessings of Jesus to others? And I say all this because we have a huge problem, and you know, we're all in this together, brothers and sisters. So what I'm going to say now, it's not being said to you, it's being said generally to all of us, because the problem is that we have a difficult issue with service. That's heirs of salvation. Those of us who have tasted and have experienced the wonderful blessings and the miracle of the Son and of the angels. In the main, we don't do too well when it comes to service. That's the challenge. That's why we need to come here week after week. We're slow learners, too. To say what it's all about, what church is all about, is about service. I was looking at a news article last week where they're concerned about the upcoming election, federal election in Canada. And the people who study the demographics of these things are concerned because they've noticed a huge drop-off in response at the ballot box, especially by young people. It's a huge, big societal problem. There's been a shift in our world. In my generation, over the last 40 to 50 years, there's been a huge shift in how we see ourselves and how we think. In the world, it's a social problem. In Christ, it's a disaster. It can be suicidal. We no longer live in a world of collective concerns. We live in a world of individual concerns. There's been a massive shift from the concept of the world around us and what's needed by our neighbors to what's needed by us and how all of these things relate to our individual concerns and our individual needs. The shift is that we've moved into a self-centered society. That is because we live in an entitled society with great expectations. And my generation, I think, was kind of transitional in a sense between my father's generation, who understood, many of them, what sharing their rations was all about. What having to take care of their neighbors was all about, because if they didn't take care of their neighbors, nobody else would. There were no social benefits and social nets and entitlements and UIC and EI and HR and all of these other things. It didn't exist. Your neighbor was in trouble. You had to share what little you had with your neighbor. It was a serving generation. That was the serving generation. It is now in society and within our own community being replaced by a served generation. The elder brethren and sisters who we are losing now, were part of that serving generation. They were the ones who put up the money to build this building, largely the ones who put up the money to maintain it in such good order. They were the ones who put up the money 20 years ago to build the building out behind that has been also maintained in very nice order. They were the serving generation. It's now being replaced by the served generation. And it's because of this whole societal shift, and we've somehow gotten caught up in this. The world is smaller for everyone because the world is focused upon the individual concern, not the larger picture of society in general or the world in general. And test after test after test in the public school system shows that there's less and less interest in world affairs and in current events, and more interest in the narrow focus of individual needs and concerns. We had a business meeting 2 weeks ago, and I think there were 29 people that showed up, and I'm not here to make a remark about the 29 people who showed up. What I want to do is make a remark about the fact that in the annual statement, financial statement of the Ecclesia, which Brother Mike presents, and I notice he's not here this morning, so I guess he can't correct me if I'm wrong, but it showed an overall reduction over the last 12 months of something like $20,000. We have $20,000 less this year than we had a year ago. And I think that also is part of this thing that we're talking about, service, and how do we serve? And are we dealing now with new generations who have different views of these things? Borrowing a phrase from former U.S. President Jack Kennedy when he said, not what can America do for you, but what can you do for America? We need to look at that in terms of our ecclesia. It's not what the ecclesia can do for us. It's surely what we can do for the ecclesia, because what we are here for is to serve. It's all about service. And there's another remark I have to make, and you'll have to forgive me for making it. And I'll try and make it slow so that if I'm criticized for making it, you'll at least know what I said. I've had the privilege in the last 35 years of serving as an AB in this ecclesia. I want you to just mentally take me out of the equation, because I don't really matter in all of this. But what I really need to say is that I have served with a very small group of brethren over the years who have a very high sense of service. A very high sense of service. And that may not be obvious to, you know, the community at large. These are the people who, the brethren, who sit in a small room literally agonizing over issues that have no solution often. Until midnight. Not to say they have a solution at midnight, because they don't. People go home and they can't sleep. And sometimes can't sleep for days because of the anxiety of the cares and the burdens of the ecclesia. These are people who, and brethren, who pay a price, who suffer for their service. And I get the sense quite often there's sort of this frustration that somehow or another, you know, we're going down the highway in the ecclesial van, and there are a bunch of folks standing along the road with their thumbs out like this. Sort of ecclesiastical hitchhikers in a way. They have needs and they have places to go. But they don't help to pay for the gas. They don't help to pay for the insurance. They don't make a contribution to the repairs and maintenance of the van. They don't help to deal with the issue of depreciation of the van. But of course, if there's a tragedy along the way, they may sue for damages. It's the world that we live in, isn't it? But, brothers and sisters, as heirs of salvation, we're all in this vehicle together. It is about service. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Because Paul couldn't have said it better than he said it to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 12. We want to look at two verses, one from Ephesians chapter 4 and the other from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, what Paul is doing in this letter to the Ephesians is talking about the church, or the ecclesia, as we call it. Talking about the church and the function of the church. And what that's all about and what it's for. And in verse 12, he says that it's to this whole experience of not the building, but the body of Christ and the people. It's to, in verse 12, as I have it in the New International Version, to prepare God's people for works of service. So that, the body of Christ may be built up. This is a dynamic process that involves a preparation time, and the preparation is not so we can feel good or so we can get some stuff or whatever. It's so that we can learn how to serve. So in verse 11, he gave to some apostles to be apostles, and some to prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, and that's exactly what Peter said, that everyone has a different gift, and those gifts are basically God's grace to us to so we could administer his grace to other people, so the body of Christ might be built up. So what this whole thing is all about is about service, which is exactly what the life of Christ was all about, and it's exactly what the angels are all about. It's about service. We're all in this thing together. And the time that we have now, in this sort of frustrating experience that we're all going through, is to get prepared for works of service. And the way that we get prepared for this, these are works of service, are going to carry on throughout the kingdom. He's going to make us a kingdom and make us priests to serve forever. And how are we going to be ready for that? We're going to be ready for that by serving now, doing works of service, getting prepared, practicing, understanding, sharing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. This is a remarkable statement that I like many others, I've read over and didn't even click until now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 21. For the eye, it's talking about the body and all the functioning parts of the body, all needed. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We can just get along without hands. We'll just have all eyes. But that's not the point. The point is the next statement that says the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now the head in the allegory of Scripture is Christ. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that even Christ can't say, I don't need you, feet. Think how ridiculous that would be. You have a body with a head with no feet. How's that going to serve? How's that going to work? Jesus can't even say of you and I, the heirs of salvation, I don't need you, because he needs us every one. Whatever that body part might be. Indispensable, in verse 22, is the word I have in the NIV. Indispensable, every single part of the body. Brothers and sisters, we're not here to be pampered and indulged. We're here to learn to serve. That's what this is all about. We are not here to be served. We are here to be everybody else's slave. That's how we follow our Lord's example. To serve and not to be served. And to give our lives a ransom for many. And to live out crucified lives. If you go back with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 14. We have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ. And the emblems, of course, are one of the tokens of that. Crucifixion and sacrifice and the giving of life and service of our Lord. Why it's so necessary to come week after week and to be reminded of this. We've got short memories and we're slow learners, as we've already said, and we all understand that. We have come to share in Christ. If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And we are being, in the meantime, ministered to by the immortal angels of God. This is the miracle that is being worked out in our lives. A merciful, loving God sent them to minister to us, the heirs of salvation. We have been redeemed, by the precious blood of Christ, who came to save us through his service. That's why we're here, too. Not to be served, but to serve. And hopefully, that is exactly what we're going to be doing more and more, so that we can learn the valuable lessons of service, so that we can continue to do those things throughout eternity with him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.